The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
And, you know, we continue to hear people say, why does God let things like this happen? Right. And I would just say that God weeps, that we have tools, that we have elected leaders who want to, move legislation that could truly make a difference. And I think we just need to, you know, have that willpower to take those steps that are needed to protect our communities.
Yeah, prayers are needed, but certainly not enough in this instance.
What happened was obviously an unspeakable tragedy, but how many times have you heard politicians say exactly that and then nothing changes? Thoughts and prayers, they are certainly welcome, but they are not enough.
I agree with the mayor. The thoughts and prayers, I'm so beyond that nonsense, the lie of that. Because what we have are people who continue to stand in the way of actually doing something to stop the violence against their own kids.
People are upset with good reason, right? There is evil in the world. We don't always know how to defeat it. That's why I think prayer is important, by the way, because we don't always know how to defeat it.
Yes, I saw the comments of my predecessor, Ms. Psaki, and frankly, I think they're incredibly insensitive and disrespectful to the tens of millions of Americans of faith across this country who believe in the power of prayer, who believe that prayer works, and who believe that in a time of mourning like this, when beautiful young children were killed while praying in a church, it's utterly disrespectful to deride the power of prayer in this country. And it's disrespectful to the millions of Americans of faith. And I would encourage Ms. Psaki to pray for these families themselves who need it right now more than ever.
And I spoke with one couple who said right now they feel like prayer is all they can provide. So that's what they want to do. Listen to this, Aisha.
You just pray because these were innocent kids. I can't imagine what the families are going through. It's going to take a while to heal. You have to pray and surround the community with prayer. Protect them by prayer. Prayer is powerful.
Right now, there are still a couple of kids, some of whom in very critical condition, who may yet survive this. And I think they would appreciate your prayers and their families would appreciate your prayers as well. So if you are the praying type, I'd ask you to say a prayer tonight for those kids that are still recovering, that they may recover fully and go on to live a full life, the life that was deprived from a couple of their classmates.
There'll be time for political discussions later, but the stuff the left has been throwing out now about how prayer is useless and we need to just stop doing all these things, and they completely discount our value systems and our religious beliefs.
What do you think of that, Congressman? You hear Jen Psaki, you hear commentators on CNN, you hear elected officials like Mayor Jacob Frey suggesting somehow there's either a worthlessness or a problem in prayer.
It's absolutely foolish. It is foolish. Listen, we have an incredible mental health crisis in this country now. They've been jacking up young people on these hormones, chemically castrating them, physically removing healthy body parts, and trying to convince them that they were born in the wrong body. Well, listen, this is a spiritual issue. America's having a spiritual crisis right now, and it's just manifesting itself in these horrible crimes.
Prayer is in the news. We're going to spend some time talking about that subject on today's show. And I will commend the last guest there talking about this being a spiritual crisis among all the topics that you hear discussed following a mass shooting. Of course, the gun control lobby, that's in the news. Mental health concerns, drugs. He went through a lot of the things happening to young people, even as they transition from one sex to another. I mean, how, as I covered yesterday, how demonic, from start to finish. And the shootings, obviously, the violence, the murdering, you know that's of the devil. But then you don't, like I was saying in class this morning, you have the devil and his demonic culture celebrated on the big screen. Horror movies are as popular as ever. And then when something horrific happens in real life, nobody talks about the devil. Nobody talks about the demon activity that's going on this earth. And the Bible has a lot to say about what Satan and his demons are doing to this earth in these last days. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show, the last show of the week. Hard to believe it's Friday already. We have a lot to get to on today's program, which you can get to on our Rumble channel, rumble.com/Trumpet Daily. We have the week's installment of World Watch, and then hopefully we can get to at least one more installment of our U.S. and Britain in Prophecy documentary, which we've gotten quite a lot of good feedback on. There's, I think, about 7 or 8 more installments to come. So by the time we get through all of those pieces, we'll put it together as one video. Maybe we'll have a special presentation of Trumpet Daily on the weekend or something. We'll see how that rolls out. But we definitely want to make that available to the largest audience possible. The power of prayer. Well, I can probably come back to that. Let me just first play a point from Ben Shapiro, or a clip, where he's talking about the left and them mocking people that would pray. This is clip 16.
Here's Jacob Fry going after thoughts and prayers.
These were Minneapolis families. These were American families. And the amount of pain that they are suffering right now is extraordinary. And don't just say this is about thoughts and prayers right now. These kids were literally praying. It was the first week of school. They were in a church.
Okay, I promise you, if this had been a shooting at a mosque, he would not be out there ripping thoughts and prayers, particularly from Muslims. I mean, remember, this is the same Jacob Fry who was kneeling and supposedly emotional at the casket of George Floyd.
Joy comes in the morning. Troubles, they don't last always.
I mean, that looks like some thoughts and prayers happening right there.
That's an excellent point. Thoughts and prayers. Even Jacob Fry gets into that. Remember when all of those members of Congress got down on one knee? For George Floyd, St. Floyd. You look at some of the talking points on the agenda for the radical left. I mean, it's a religion. It's a faith. It's like Herbert Armstrong used to say about evolution. I mean, you've got to have faith in that. Just poof, it happened. I mean, that takes a lot of faith. Faith in nothing, shallow faith, but it is a religion nonetheless. And so what about the prayers of Muslims? What about the prayers of Christians? The comment from the White House press spokesman, where she talked about the power of prayer. The debate is that, well, what does prayer do? What change has it caused? The gun control lobby says we've got to take action. We've got to quit praying. And now they're taking it as far as mocking those who would. But on the other hand, you have to, as I alluded to yesterday, something is wrong with our prayer. Something's wrong with our religion. Why is this world as deranged as it is? Why do we have these drugs to castrate or to whatever else, to mutilate a human body, a teenage body? Why is this going on? I mean, the Bible has a lot to say about prayer. It has a lot to say about why prayers aren't answered as well. It has a lot to say about the power of prayer. The disciples went to Jesus in Luke 11 and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. They saw him doing it all the time. in Mark 1 and verse 35. And this was after a crazy night the night before, where just hordes of people were bombarding Peter's house because they wanted a piece of Jesus Christ's time. They wanted to be anointed. They wanted to be healed. The whole town practically turned out, and Christ must have gone to bed that night exhausted. And you know what he did the next day? It says that he did it a great while before the day. That's early, early, early in the morning. And he went off to a solitary place so that he could cry out to God in prayer. This is what fueled Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived by the power of prayer. And the disciples, during his 3.5-year ministry, they saw this example, this incredible example. I mean, on the last night of his life, he was praying hour after hour after hour, and he was sweating great drops of blood because of what he was about to face the next day. He and the Father knew that they had to do this, or else there would be no hope for mankind. There would be no Jesus Christ if he surrendered to sin. This is what Jesus Christ did to resist against sin. He cried out to God for help, and God answered that prayer. He cried out to God for strength. He knew what he was going up against. Go back to the beginning of the ministry, the Titanic Battle of the Ages in Matthew 4, where Satan attempted to blot him out, to conquer him. It was a confrontation over who would rule the earth. Now, Christ, in winning that battle, he didn't assume control of that throne on the earth right then. That would happen later, 2,000 years later, when he returns to this earth. And so few people even understand this purpose, this plan that God's working out here below. And because of that, they can't explain why there's such horrific acts just happening all the time. And then those that would mock the people who pray, they're there saying, well, what are your prayers doing? How come you won't pass gun legislation? Or maybe they'll go a little deeper and say, well, how come your prayers didn't prevent this? In fact, the people in that school were praying the morning that demonic young man who fancied himself as a woman walked in there and started shooting away. What about this world? Ephesians 2 and verse 2. It says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. The course of this world. I mean, look at the many religions you heard it alluded to in that Shapiro clip. He's talking about those that would ridicule or mock people who pray, mostly the Christians in America. And then Shapiro himself, he's of the Jewish religion. He prays. And then he says, if this guy was mocking the Muslims, suppose that the shooting happened in a mosque, he wouldn't be doing that. But what about the Muslims' prayers? And step back for a moment and consider, who is right? Which religion on earth is of God? And then when you zoom in on the Christian religion, why are there so many denominations, and why do they all disagree over so many doctrines and teachings and beliefs? Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Paul is addressing the brethren of God who, before coming into the church, had walked according to the course of this world. Who established that course? That would be Satan the devil, the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And here it says he's the prince of the power of the air. In Mystery of the Ages, Mr. Armstrong explained that he could have never understood the depth of this verse without first coming to an understanding of the human spirit, the spirit in man. And then also modern technology, which allowed for, you know, these signals to go out over the air. It used to be that way for TV and radio. Now it's more through cable and stuff like that. But still, the fact that images or a message could go out invisibly over the air and actually zoom into a television set or whatever it is, the light went on for Mr. Armstrong. And he said, oh, well, this is how the devil operates. He broadcasts. As it says in Mystery of the Ages, Satan, as the prince of the power of the air, broadcasts, not in words, sounds, or pictures, but in attitudes, moods, and impulses. He says Satan moves on the human spirit within people to move them in attitudes of envy, jealousy, resentment, impatience, anger, bitterness, and strife. Do you see this anywhere in the world? You see it everywhere. He says, people have no realization of the tremendous power of Satan. Satan and his demons, they are more responsible for things happening on this earth right now than most people realize. Like I say, it's not even a topic of discussion. I mean, you've got guns, okay, mentally ill, got it. Drugs, those are terrible. What else? Oh, now prayer, we're talking about prayer. But what about the real spirit world? In that book you just saw on the screen, there's a chapter, The Mystery of Angels and Evil Spirits. Evil spirits are everywhere. Think about how many demonic spirits that Jesus and the disciples confronted in the first century. In Acts 8, it talks about Simon Magus, and it says he came out of Samaria where it was just infested with demons. I mean, that's the reality. And today, it's not even a topic of discussion. Unless, of course, you go to Hollywood. I mean, they're just churning out one demon plot after another. And people love it. I mean, we're just consuming that. And it's more and more well-received every year. And we wonder why, as I said yesterday, our minds are so full of these kinds of attitudes, moods, and impulses. It's just getting worse. Evil men, seducers, they're waxing worse and worse. 2 Timothy 3:13. We're seeing it. People have no realization of the tremendous power of Satan. He says the human spirit within each human is automatically tuned to Satan's wavelength. So, you see, it's not just the school shooters, as deranged and demented and Satan-possessed as they are. It's everywhere. As I was telling the students this morning, I mean, if you just are passive, if you just drift according to the course of this world, you're leaving yourself open to a demonic attack. It's not to say everyone in the world is possessed, but there's a lot of demon influence. There's a lot of demonic influence. You see it in the movies. You see it in the celebrity culture, in sports. And you see it in just average, ordinary homes as well. The filth that we just pour into our minds, and Satan makes it as easily accessible as ever with modern technology. Everyone is automatically tuned to Satan's wavelength. And this is why, as I was saying to the freshmen this morning, you have to actively plug into God's wavelength every day through your study, through your prayer. Yes, prayer is important. It needs to be the right kind of prayer. We need to submit to God in prayer. We need to follow Jesus' example. We need to look at the prayer outline in Matthew 6 or Luke 11. We need to study the prayer booklet that we've produced. Wonderful, wonderful admonition right here in this book. How to pray. I mean, how do you do it? There is a wrong way to pray. Jesus even said, when you pray, don't do it like this, this, and this. So there's do's and don'ts, you see. When you pray, you go into your closet, shut the door, and know that while no one else sees you, God in heaven sees you. And God lives. If God's living, I mean, There's power in prayer. There's power in making that connection. Now, if that's the case, then stepping back and looking at this vile, evil, self-absorbed, materialistic world, you have to ask, what are we doing? And if a lot of people are praying, why is this world the way it is? It says, among whom all of us lived, this is verse 3, we as well as you, when we obeyed the passions of our flesh, carrying out the dictates of the flesh and its impulses. Paul says, you know, we were all in the world. We were all just following the course of this world. And as I say, who establishes that course? Satan the devil. I mean, this world is ruled by a murderer, by a liar, a deceiver, an angel of light. I mean, he fancies himself as religious. He's got an entirely religious-looking system. And then the Bible even talks about that. Religion that's for show and not actually real or true or sincere. John 8 and verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. This is speaking of the devil. And Jesus said to the hypocrites of his day, this is who your father is. I mean, that's a pretty strong statement. These were religious people that Jesus was talking to. Why would Jesus say something like this? When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. You see, you don't have to scratch very far beneath the surface of this world to see that something is terribly, tragically wrong with our religion, with our prayers even, certainly with our families. You know, as I was saying in class today, among all the topics that are discussed, anytime a tragic event like this happens, you don't hear about the topics not discussed. That would be Satan and his demon army. And then the other thing you rarely hear about is the complete and total family breakdown. A righteous family, a traditional family, organized and set up on the principles, the teachings of the Word of God. They don't produce children like this. So what happened? Well, in so many families, the parents are part of the problem. They are part of the problem. Look at Titus 1, verse 15. I'll just hit you with a few scriptures here on today's show. It says, unto the pure, we talked earlier this week about pursuing happiness, pursuing virtue, pursuing the virtues of God. We've got to go at, they don't come naturally. What comes naturally are those attitudes, impulses, and moods that the devil is surcharging the air with. He's broadcasting them everywhere. And as my father says in America Under Attack, I mean, he preys on empty minds. And so we've got to fill our minds with God and his wavelength. Otherwise, we open ourselves up for a demonic attack. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. See, there's a lot of filth, a lot of unholiness in this world today. But look at verse 16. They profess that they know God. What? They're consuming all this filth? And yet they say, hang on a second, I pray, I know God. Paul says, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. They may profess, Paul says, but in their lives they actually deny God. They don't really know God because they're not living the way God says that we should live. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things I say? Jesus said in 1 John 2 and verse 4, or at least he inspired John to write this, "He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." These are strong statements that should serve as an anchor to who and what we are. If we're really serious about being a true Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, if we want to talk about prayer, let's look into the teachings of our Master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and pray the way that He said we should. Herbert Armstrong, when he talked about prayer, he said, if your prayers aren't getting answers, it's your fault. You're not doing something right. You're being a hypocrite. You're not obedient. You lack faith. Could be a number of things. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees," these were the religious of his day, "the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not you after their works, for they say and do not." You see, they were hypocrites, and Christ called them out on this. There's a lot of hypocrisy in the world today. And then there's a lot of self-righteousness too. And you can look at these extreme acts of violence and think that, well, I'm not like that. I'm nothing like that, so I must be righteous. I know God. I pray. There's a lot of vain repetition when it comes to prayer, when it comes to communication with God. What did it say in Titus? They profess to know God, but in their works, they deny Him. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul said of a lot of the religious, they have a form of godliness, again, but they deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. There is power in prayer. A lot of power. Listen to what Ben Shapiro had to say. This is the same podcast. And again, he exposed the double standard in Jacob Fry and some of the others coming from the radical left. But then look at what he says about prayer and the purpose of prayer. And again, he's a Jew. He's commenting on, you know, the Christian religion and the fact that people pray on both camps because of this. This is how he explains it. Clip 15.
Meanwhile, Democrats jumped to do the stupidest possible thing here, which is to rip on thoughts and prayers, which, again, as a religious person, prayer is not designed to make God come down and stop school shootings. That is not what prayer does. No one religious believes that when you pray, that God is somehow going to stop evil people from doing evil things. That is not what prayer is for. Thoughts and prayers, particularly prayers, are meant to uplift the hearts of the people who are suffering.
So again, to give him the benefit of the doubt, to uplift the hearts of those who are suffering, and maybe he's talking about it more in the context of this tragedy in Minneapolis. But still, no one expects God to come down and stop the evil. Well, then that statement right there brings a few additional follow-up questions with it. Well, then, can God stop the evil? Is it possible for God to stop it? And if not, who is this God that you're talking about? But if He can, why doesn't He? Why is this world on this course that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2? Why is there so much evil? And if God has the power, if there's power in prayer and God could intervene and actually alter the course of human history, why doesn't He? And then you have the crowds that come along and say, well, because God doesn't intervene and stop these horrific acts, He must not exist. And so I don't want to have anything to do with religion altogether. God is trying to show us who we are and what the problem is with the human heart. God is trying to show us that everything we see around us is because of sin. Sin is destructive. And you can go all the way back to Lucifer and then a jillion examples since then to make that point. It destroys. I talked earlier this week about universal sin and what led to the earthwide flood and Sodom and Gomorrah. Sin separates us from God. That's what it says at the start of Isaiah 59. So when you're separated from someone, you're not connected. You're not communicating. So if your sins have separated you from God, but you say, hang on a second, I know God, I pray. Well, is it getting through to God if you're separate from Him? If you're not together with God, then what good is prayer going to do? I mean, the radical left, they have a point. Now, they want it for their gun control measures. We should be turning to God, whether on the left or the right, in humble repentance. James, in his epistle, this is a James 4, verse 2, you lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You don't ask. And then what does he say in verse 3? You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. I mean, you're just asking God for what you want, your lustful desires to be fulfilled. You're asking it in a spirit or attitude of selfishness. That's the wrong kind of prayer. The James booklet, my father's booklet, it says, if you're not getting answers to your prayers, you need to examine your prayers. God says people are asking amiss or asking evilly. It is talking about selfish, wrongly focused prayers. And then here's this quote I already paraphrased, from Mr. Armstrong. If your prayers have not been answered, it is your fault, not God's. So supposing, you know, a parent is praying earnestly for God to protect that child, and then something horrible happens. Why didn't God intervene? Why didn't God protect that individual? I mean, we in God's church, every year we have a ceremony, a blessing of the little children ceremony, where the minister lays hands on those children and asks for God's special protection and guidance over that little life in God's church. And as long as you're in God's family, I mean, God, you see examples of it all through scriptures. I mean, it was dangerous for Jesus Christ. And of course, we know in fulfillment of God's purpose, it had to end the way that it did, physically, I mean, with the crucifixion. But that was a tremendous victory. That, you know what happened, by the way, when he was crucified, is that the veil in the temple was rent in two, top to bottom. And you can then peer into the Holy of Holies. And this was all meant to symbolize the veil that stood between mankind and God the Father, that's ripped in two so that we can actually access God the Father, his throne room in heaven, through prayer. We can actually establish contact with God in prayer. There is power in prayer. But for most people, I mean, it's just meant to uplift the hearts of those who suffer a little bit, I guess. No, actually, there's a lot more to it than that. As I say, we've got a lot of content in the prayer booklet that goes into the outline in Matthew 6, Luke 11. I guess we can just go through a few here before we cut away, and we've got other things to squeeze in today as well. But Luke 11 in verse 1 is where the disciples came and they asked Christ, you know, teach us how to pray. And he said unto them, when you pray, not if, I mean, yes, a true Christian is someone who prays. When you pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done as in heaven, so in earth. I mean, one of the first things you get into is the coming kingdom of God. You pray, thy kingdom come. Why? Well, like Jesus said in the Olivet prophecy, if you watch world events, if you look at what's happening all around, I mean, it just makes you all the more earnest in your prayers for the coming kingdom, because you know this is not God's world. Thy kingdom come. Your focus is on the future, the literal establishment of God's family government on this earth. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in the earth. God carries out his will primarily through the church. And that warning, that loving warning message that goes out through his church, that gives the world the message that God wants it to receive, even if it brings persecution. And look, it did. It did for Jesus. It did for Paul. It did for Peter. It says in John 1 and John 3 that Jesus came as a light to this world, this dark, evil world. And what did men do? Well, they blotted him out. They crucified him. They persecuted him. They hunted him down. That was the Son of God. That was a horrific act of violence, if ever there was one. And that's the way God's people have been treated. And Jesus said, if they persecute me, they're going to come after you as well. And in our history of the true Church of God, I mean, it's been that way for 2,000 years. God's church has been a little flock and has had to fight to keep the flame going, to keep the truth preserved so that we can distribute it. We had to fight in court for 6 years against ministers who said, we know God. And they were praying men, I presume. But they were fighting to keep Mystery of the Ages out of print. They were fighting to bury the truth of God. So what does that say about their religion? Verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. So that implies, too, we're praying every single day. We've got to establish that contact, because when you look at the course of this world and when you look at the prince of the power of the air and the fact that we're automatically tuned in to his broadcast, we have to be active and determined in plugging into God and God's truth. Verse 4, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not in the word for temptation there. If you look at the Greek, it means sore trial or test. You know, in other words, protect us. Protect us from the evil one. And have mercy on us for our many sins, the pride, the vanity, the lust, the envy, the strife. We've got to talk to God about that. That's where repentance begins, in the prayer closet. I mean, wow, this is saying a lot about prayer. Our prayer is our relationship with God in heaven above. Jesus Christ's sacrifice opened up the Holy of Holies, the throne room of God, for our access. And most people don't break through to God because they've been taught the ways of this world when it comes to prayer and religion and Christianity. But as I said at the start, there's all kinds of other religions. If Christianity's not for you, then you can go to the Muslim religion or maybe the Jewish religion. Why is there this Babylon of religious confusion, as Mr. Armstrong used to call it? Where, I mean, who's right? I played that clip before, Mr. Armstrong saying, you know, Jesus came into the midst of a lot of different, you know, religious denominations and factions and so on. Which one did he join? Why didn't he join one of them? Lots of deep questions. You know, I'll refer you again to Mystery of the Ages because that book contains the answers to life's most important questions. Mystery of the Ages, inspired by God in the last year of Mr. Armstrong's ministry. A pretty incredible, miraculous, active, hardworking year for a man that was 93. I mean, he was really pushing himself to get this out to the largest audience possible. And as soon as he dies, these corrupt insurrectionists, these transgressors, They immediately went to work to destroy this book. And we had to fight for it, as I say. Notice what Jesus said in Luke 21. Verse 34, it says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." What could Christ be talking about here? Take heed. Don't let any of these snares come upon you. Don't be overcharged with surfeiting, partying, drunkenness, the cares of this life. You've got to get yourself ready for when I return to this earth, for when I set up the government of God. Verse 36 says, "Watch you therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." That's talking about his second coming. There's all these dangerous and violent things that are prophesied to come to pass. How do you escape that? How are you protected from that? How are you protected from a violent atrocity? Well, Christ said you've got to watch and you've got to pray always. And before that, he said, take heed. Make sure you don't get entangled in sin. Make sure you're coming out of this dark and evil world and stepping foot into this marvelous light, as I covered yesterday. And then God will be with you. And yes, God will protect you. My father wrote this back in 2008. "When we watch in this way and we see prophecy fulfilled before our eyes so dramatically, this should move us to draw even closer to God and to throw our support behind his warning work." That prayer, that contact with God, that relationship with God, I mean, that's everything. That's the foundation for the student's success here at Armstrong College. And we've just been going through Jesus Christ's prayer life in the Life and Teachings class, the way that he prayed, how diligent he was, how faith-filled he was, all those miracles that he performed. I mean, it was God's spirit in him, for sure. But he went to God, and he cried out to God daily for more strength and power and guidance and direction from God. Jesus said, "I can of my own self do nothing." He was always working to please the Father, and he did it perfectly. He never did sin, never once sinned. He had a perfect record, spiritually speaking. I mean, he endured all the way through to the end, sweating great drops of blood in Gethsemane, praying all night long for strength, for power, for courage. And God delivered him. He made it. And it opens up family on the spiritual level for all of mankind. I mean, that's a dozen other studies we could get into, I suppose. But to keep it on the subject of prayer, since so many people are talking about it today, I just wanted to look into some of what the Bible has to say about it. If you want to study further, as I said earlier, make sure you call our operators today and request your free copy of How to Pray. When we come back, we'll have, I think, enough time for the weekly World Watch, which we have every Friday on the show, and then finish today's program with another installment of the United States and Britain in prophecy. So in case there's not enough time for me in between, I'll go ahead and sign off now, and we'll finish the show with those with a promo or a quick break, and then those two segments. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you again next time.
Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com.
Chinese Foreign Minister Wang Yi visited India August 18th, calling for the two nations to be partners instead of adversaries. This marks the latest of several notable moves toward reconciliation between the two Asian giants and set the stage for Indian Prime Minister Narendra Modi's landmark visit to China this week. China and India have been rivals for years, mainly due to territorial disputes. In 2020, the tensions exploded into violence that claimed some two dozen lives and caused a total disintegration of diplomatic ties. Over the last several months, both sides have worked together to solve their differences. Modi and Chinese President Xi Jinping held talks in Russia. Stability was restored at the disputed border areas, and some travel restrictions between the two countries were lowered. The China-India thaw comes as U.S. President Donald Trump applies economic pressure on India, including a 50% tariff on all Indian goods sold in the U.S. As U.S.-India tension builds, India appears eager to shore up ties with China as well as Russia. The Bible forecasts an Asian alliance called the Kings of the East that will include China and India under Russian leadership. To understand more, read Russia-China-India Alliance Taking Shape. Russian youth ages 8 to 17 participated in military exercises held in the Rostov region last week. 83 children ran and crawled through sand and shallow water, threw grenades, and fired dummy shots. Some wore camouflage uniforms and held real weapons. Russian President Vladimir Putin has emphasized training the next generation for war. In 2014, to boost physical fitness, he relaunched the Soviet-era program Ready for Labor and Defense. Under Joseph Stalin, the program ensured Russians ages 6 and up could work, fight, and die for their country. In the 2024-2025 academic year, children across Russia participated in a module called Military Training, Fundamentals of Military Knowledge, where they learned about the basics of warfare, including handling weapons. Based on Bible prophecy, the trumpet has forecast that Putin will lead an army of unprecedented size. Putin's focus on military education shows his end goal is war. For more information, read our free booklet, The Prophesied Prince of Russia. The China Manned Space Program, or CMS, recently made major strides toward landing astronauts on the moon before 2030. On August 6th, CMS successfully tested a high-fidelity mock-up of a lunar lander. On August 15th, it successfully tested a rocket's center core. Dean Cheng, an analyst who has studied China and the effect astronomical achievements will have on geopolitics, said Beijing's strides in this area mark the end of American exceptionalism. In many ways, the U.S. is in another space race, this time against China. Both nations are working on vehicles that would return humanity to the moon. Many are dismissing China's advances because its spacecraft are much more primitive than America's. However, China is still on track to reach the moon before the U.S. can do it again. Space is now a critical military frontier. Winning the space race has many practical benefits in addition to the propaganda victory. For more on the dangers of America losing its advantage in this critical high ground, see our article, Space, the Final Military Frontier. To learn more about current world news and how it relates to Bible prophecy, please visit thetrumpet.com.
Jeremiah had seen the throne plucked up and broken down, but what was he going to build and to plant? The same throne. After the bloodshed was over, The Babylonians granted Jeremiah freedom. But what good was that? He was not an heir to the throne. And who was even left to be ruled over? How could this refugee take the broken-down throne of David and build it again? If God's promise was going to survive, that throne would have to be ruled by a descendant of David. It would have to continue ruling over descendants of Abraham. So the question is, what did Jeremiah do? Where did he go? The Bible records that Jeremiah and other Jewish refugees went to Mizpah. Now, Mizpah was hardly a safe haven. A Jew named Ishmael assassinated the Jewish governor there and seized the refugees. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the residue of the people that were in Mizpah, even the king's daughters. The king's daughters. King Zedekiah was captive. His sons and nobles were killed, but his daughters were alive. Another man took control of this group of survivors and took them to Egypt, including Jeremiah, his assistants, and the king's daughters. Could Jeremiah somehow give one of these daughters a throne? Could he somehow give her a people to rule over, who were descendants of Abraham? If so, the promise to David could continue. The promise that Jeremiah himself recorded. David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. But how could David's descendant rule Israel? The nation of Israel was destroyed more than a century before Judah's captivity. Now the nation of Judah was also completely destroyed. What happens to the promise to David? What happens to the promises to Abraham? It all depends on this question. Where does Jeremiah go? Before we go forward, we have to go back. Back about 1,200 years to the lifetime of Judah, son of Israel, great-grandson of Abraham. This is the man whose descendants became the nation of Judah. And the Bible said the scepter promise, the promise of a Savior, would not depart from Judah. Judah was the father of twin sons. The firstborn would inherit this promise. He would be the one whose descendants would include a Savior. But which twin was the firstborn? The Bible records that at birth, one of the babies put out his hand. The midwife tied a scarlet thread around his hand and said, "This came out first." But the child drew back his hand, and somehow the other twin was born first. The midwife exclaimed, "How have you broken forth? This breach be upon you." The boy who was born first was named Pharez, meaning breach. The second born, with the scarlet thread, was named Zerah. Descendants of Pharez included David and his line all the way to Zedekiah. Descendants of Zerah became wanderers, journeying to the north of the Scythian nations, then migrating to Ireland around the time of King David. But the fact that the Bible specifically recorded a breach in this line of descendants indicates that the breach must be healed. How could it be healed? By a descendant of Pharez, who was an heir to David's throne, marrying a descendant of Zerah. If that occurred, the two lines of descendants would merge into one. The way this mysterious event was resolved in order to preserve David's throne is quite fascinating.